If I could ask some brother to commit this time to the Lord for our hearts, we need His understanding. We need Him to open our eyes, and He does when we seek Him. And we'll be edified, built up, and be able to help others, and He'll be glorified in this. This is our great goal of a conference like this. So maybe some brother that's led could lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we want to commit this time to you. Help us to be good stewards of it, to use it wisely, to look into the Word, and to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look into these things that we may see more of Him, and that we look at the world around us, and it looks like it's falling apart, but it's actually falling together exactly the way prophecy said it would. So help us to be good stewards of this time, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Our brethren from southern Florida are coming in. Okay. Dan, Malcolm, yeah. And some have shorts on. If you'd raise your hand, we have two handouts we're given, and Brother Jim will see that you get them if you'll raise your hand that you don't have one. In the back and over to my left, Jim. Jeff already has two. Don't give him a third one, brother. If you'd raise, and over to my left here, Brother Jim. Do we still have enough to go around?
Yes,
of course. Okay. Raise your hand again, my brother, on the left, so Jim can get you on. While we're doing that, you can have your Bibles open to Isaiah 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1. Hands again one more time. Yeah. I think the brother next to you needs one too, right, Malcolm? He disappeared. Isaiah 1, you can have your colored chart before you, as well as that other handout. The last handout you have just been given, at least I don't plan to look at these things, but I think they will help you. The last handout you've been given. And we're waiting, Brother Jim, three more just came in. We're handing out charts for this study, and so Dave Bosworth and others, if there's still enough, if not, we gotta go to the copier. We're ready to start our second session, so we'll be looking at our charts and having our Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, so there are seats. This whole table up front is open, and they're high-priced box seats. Okay, this whole front table is open. It usually goes first. And there's middle seats open, and it's nice to see the place filled up to hear the Word of God. We have at least two Canadian brethren with us, right, Joshua and George? Okay. All right. Bible's open to Isaiah 1. We're doing a two-part. My responsibility this week is an overview, the book as a whole. Others will be taking the specifics of the first half of Isaiah. But if you take this printed, double-sided chart for a minute, this is for your personal use. I'm not sure we'll be even looking at this one, but let me explain it. Looking at the front side, which is simply New Testament references to Isaiah. It'll have a heading, New Testament references to Isaiah. There's more than 60 quotes from Isaiah in your New Testament, from our Lord and His apostles. Sanction, a book that is full of New Testament truth, but planted in the Old Testament, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. And the front side will show you Matthew, Mark, and it'll show you where it quotes from it. Show you the portion of Isaiah it comes from. And I've put a J next to some of them. And all that means is they are direct prophecies about our Lord Jesus. That's all that. There are others. I didn't put a J by every one, but some of the more evident ones I did. Just to give you some direct prophecies that concern Christ. Christ is in the Old Testament. We already learned that. And then the back side works a little different. It's in blocks, and it's the chronological references as you find them in Isaiah, the left-hand blocks, and then it'll show you the New Testament reference. So it's a reverse. The order they occur in Isaiah on the back side, where you'll find them in the New Testament, the front side, where they come in the New Testament, and you'll find them in Isaiah. Some of you might like one method over the other, and I think you will find that very, very helpful in your personal study. And there's brothers that might allude to some of these as the week goes on. Going back to your colored chart of Isaiah and having your Bibles open to chapter 1, this session, well, we got started late, because a little after nine, and our second overview here. And I'm basing my comments on this chart here and some details that you don't see here. But I'd like to draw your attention to the left-hand part of the chart where you see a roughly drawn map. The geographical location of Israel at the time this was written. And it's very important, I found anyway, to understand the book. But before I say more, let me read from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So his visions involve not northern Israel, the apostate nation, mainly, but southern Israel, Judah, with its capital city, Jerusalem, and its temple. And there's four kings involved here. Uzziah, a good king, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah, another good king, kings of Judah. So it's during their administrations, which really I think covers more than 60 years. Isaiah was a long prophet. You have these prophecies in Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem and four of Judah's kings. Now, the geographical location there, as you look at that little map, you'll see Judah in green. Judah had the seed throne of David there. It's where David's seed would rule. So all four of these kings, Ahaz, Jotham, Uzziah, Hezekiah, they're all from the seed of David, maintaining that line that God has chosen to set up on His throne forever. And that's where the temple of God is at that time in history. You know, First Kings 11:36 says, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. That's God's name, His testimony. His name is known by Jerusalem in the house of God, the temple. So as that goes, so is the world's opinion of God. Why it's such a crucial thing. And so Isaiah and the Lord is interested in how the name of God is maintained in a pagan world by His people. That's why God is saying, don't follow the nations. They're going to be judged. I'm your salvation. We talked about salvation, the great theme in the opening session. You'll have to listen to it later. Three phases of salvation: political, personal, that is spiritual, and planetary. And He's the Savior of all. It's in Isaiah, as well as the rest of the Word of God. But that was session one, and I'm not going to go into that. But what I'd like to do now is just draw your attention to this little map here and take you scanning through Isaiah again to show you that God placed Israel in the midst of evil, that they're surrounded by pagan, godless nations. And those nations are characterized by certain features that will affect the thinking of God's people. And whether it's Syria to the north, Assyria to the northeast, or Babylon to the east, and or Edom to the south, or Moab to the east, or apostate Israel to the north, or Egypt to the south, or the Mediterranean Sea, the gateway to the rest of the world, Rome and Greece and everything else. Israel is in the midst of paganism and darkness. And it's going to attack the people of God and the kings of Judah. And sometimes they will give in and it'll be disastrous for our learning. And others will stand by faith and see the power of God in their life. As we quoted in the first session, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God looking for people who by faith will lean on Him totally and they'll know something of His power. You'll see it happening in Isaiah, and you'll see disaster where they look to human flesh and the disaster that follows. Lessons from Isaiah. God leaves His people in the midst of evil, but yet that evil can show off God's power as they overcome it through God. Now, I've put some titles on some of these, and I'm going to give you a few more to write in on your map tonight. But first of all, I want to consider right to the north, apostate Israel. Apostate Israel. I'm going to give you another word to put with it in a minute. But Israel's condition at this time was very bad. Looking at chapter 4, just briefly, this is not my chapter, but just so you can see it. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. A backslidden nation, okay? Look at verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sin covered from head to toe, from walk to thinking. All right. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by the strangers. And that's really northern Israel, because at the time Isaiah is written, during Ahaz's reign and Hezekiah's early reign, the northern Israel, the north kingdom, falls to the Assyrian and is plundered and replaced with foreigners. And the nation of Israel is lost for the time being. And so on. So there's an apostate nation to the north. Once that city of Assyria, northern Israel falls by the Assyrian, number one power of that territory of that day. Once that falls, here's Judah, and they see their supposed brothers, and they've just fallen under the power of the enemy, and Judah's next. And they've seen apostasy, and that will discourage you. And they've seen idolatry, and they've seen plurality. For what happened, and it'll be during the days of Hezekiah, once Assyria conquered Israel, the kingdom of northern Israel, pluralism came in. And let me show you what I mean by that. So if you're taking notes above apostate Israel, I'd write the word pluralism. That they had all kind of gods to choose from, including the true God. You take your choice. And that's what the throne of God down south has to deal with, where people had all these choices. So you go, if you would, to 2 Kings 18, the account of this also. I'm just going to give you some features of these surrounding nations and then see what we can learn from it. To understand the geography of that time is to understand the spiritual obstacles and power of God as Savior. In 2 Kings 17, it's the reign of Ahaz, one of those four kings. And northern Israel now falls. There's failure. When you see failure among those who claim to be the people of God, does that discourage you? It does me. You say, is it worth it? There's failure. Maybe we should come up with some new way. We don't want to fail. That goes through the thinking. And the nation was defeated. And what they did when they defeated, they stripped them of most of the Jews, and they put foreigners in the land of northern Israel, so the whole land would change its identity and culture. And they brought in different religions. The only problem was when Assyria did that, God sent beasts in that, and they started to devour the people. And they said, well, we've offended their God, so we got to appease Him also. And so they brought down some other Jews, and they said, teach us about your God and other. So the end result of all that, these foreigners living in northern Israel now, with just a scattering of Jews, they would worship their gods, but they didn't want to offend the God of the land, who was Israel's God. So here's the end result, the last verse of 2 Kings 18. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Speaking about the nations that were now transplanted in Israel, northern Israel, the different national people. It says they served the Lord. They feared the Lord. They feared. They knew about God, and He was one of their gods on their shelf, so to speak. And they served the other idols and images. So you have an apostate, failed nation right to the north of Judah and Jerusalem, and they're giving way to pluralism now. It's where Samaria came out of in our Lord's day. So you think that's pressure? Do you think the choice of other ways to do it brings a pressure on God's people? You better believe it does. And that's what they're faced with right to the north. Now, as we go through here, you also see on your map here, if we could look at it here, Moab. Moab. It's right there to the east of Judah. And you have this pagan country of Moab. And they have a characteristic to them. Isaiah will tell us about it. So let's go to Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah told us about the sinfulness and the desolation up north. But going to Isaiah 16 now. Scanning the book to see the nations that God's pronouncing judgment and someday to save Israel from. The characteristics of what they have to face. So Isaiah chapter 16. And if a brother wouldn't mind reading nice and loud, please, for the recorder. 16:6. The pride of Moab, arrogant, self-confidence, that they're able, the answer's in themselves, and the haughtiness. And so Moab, a nation given to pride and human ability and thinking. And Israel's right next door to it. And sometimes Moab will look successful until God says they're going to be judged someday. But if you look at them before they're judged, you'll say, hey, it pays off to do that. If you look around today, you'll say, hey, it pays it to do it that way. They're successful. Just be careful. Also on Moab, if you go to chapter 25 of Isaiah. Isaiah 25. Verse 10. 25:10. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hand in the midst of them, and he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. God resisteth the proud, you know, gives grace to the humble, Peter tells us. And that pride's going to come to an end. Why did God's people need to know that? Because it looked like it was a winner. And God says judgment's coming. So they're faced with pride and human ability. And it was all around them. It characterized the nation of Moab in that day. So they have pluralism and failure to the north. They have pride, you know, apostasy to the north. They have pride to the east. But then looking here at your map again, and going up to the coast there, you'll see the city of Tyre. And actually we have the title in the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea. We have commercial Tyre. They're rich. They're increased in goods. They're a commercial nation. Not known so much for their military as their riches and their commercial savvy and their business deals. So you have Tyre there. And let's see what Isaiah says about that here. Going here in Isaiah and to chapter 23. Isaiah 23. And other brothers will be spending more time on these things, I think. But chapter 23. In verse 1, the burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for the land is waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, from the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, known with merchants. Verse 3. And by great waters, the seed of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. And she is the mart of the nations. She was the trading center of the nations. She was T-mart, you know, Tyre. And the commercial wizards, and she was rich. And God's going to bring her down. And look at verse 8. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are as princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. They weren't sports heroes and they weren't politicians that were the honorable. Shrewd businessmen, rich businessmen. Do you think they can be famous? Well, they were in Tyre. And they were the honorable as princes, the merchants of the earth. And you know, can riches affect you? Well, look how successful they are. And they could really help us if we give in to them and so on. Do you think riches can grab your heart? No. Lay not up your treasure on earth, where moths and rust your riches on earth, but in heaven. Laodicea was rich and increased with goods and was poor in God's eyes. And so you have all this that Israel tempts them to not look to God and trust them. So you have up there by the sea the city of Tyre. Then you have Edom. Looking at your map, southeast of Judah, it's in yellow on this particular map. Edom. Edom. Who do you think Edom was? Descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. They were kin. Okay. Became the land of Edom. Okay. They were, fleshly speaking, related to Israel. But look here, Edom, and I don't have a word there for you, but I'm going to give you one before the night's over. Okay. So, looking here at Edom and going to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11. And verse 14, chapter 11, verse 14. Verse 14, but they shall fly up on the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall they obey them. So there's, Edom is mentioned. And it's also mentioned again in Isaiah here, if you'll go to chapter 34. Looking at verse 5, Isaiah 34 and verse 5. For my sword, verse 5, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down on Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Idumea is, in other words, for Edom. For Edom. Remember, Herod was from Idumea. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. That's Edom. It's coming under judgment. You know what Edom was? They were hostile brothers, hostile relatives. They were relatives to Israel, but they didn't trust the same God. And they didn't have a sympathy for God's plan. And they were rude and hostile to Israel. Just like Ishmael was, okay? And so, what I write over Edom here, and I'm going to show you a verse on this in a minute. What I write over Edom here is hostile relatives. Do you think they can cause problems? Relatives are hostile to the gospel and the truth of God. And they put great pressure on you sometimes. Israel had it. You'll see the relative factor here if you go on Edom to Numbers chapter 20, for example. Numbers chapter 20. Do a little historical research here. Numbers chapter 20. And looking at verse 14. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest the travail that thou hast befallen us. They're passing through the land, and you know what we're up against. We're your brothers, we're relatives. Verse 15, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. We're ready to go to the promised land, but we're at thy border, and God saved us. We're saved. You know that. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country, and we will not pass through thy fields nor thy vineyards, neither will we drink the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. We're not here to plunder you. We're not here to take your goods and eat your vegetables and meat. We just are using your road to get through. Verse 18, Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I my cattle and drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing my anything else, will go on my way. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with a much people, with a strong hand. Hostile relative, a hostile to the salvation of the true people. And so they have these people who they're their brothers, but they're not on their side. Do you ever have relatives who aren't on your side? The pressure of God's people in that day of what they're surrounded by. And yet they're asked to look to God alone and be faithful. So that's a little bit. There's more on these things. That's a little bit on Edom. Now also you'll see on your map and in the book of Isaiah, Egypt right to the south there. And I have humanistic Egypt looking to human wisdom. Not looking to the wisdom of God, but their own counselors and their own learning and their smarts and intellectual reasoning and wisdom. So they have humanistic Egypt to the south. And if you'll go on that to chapter 19 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19, looking for example at verse 1. Isaiah 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Verse 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. They're into spiritism. They're into human wisdom also. And God says it's going to be judged. You know why Israel needed to hear that? You think it's the answer? They look successful. It's under my judgment. Don't even dare look to them. Woe unto them to go to Egypt for help. We read in Isaiah 31. But going to verse 11. Verse 11. Chapter 19. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. I'm the son of the wise. We have a heritage of philosophers, ancient kings, and thinking and power. Verse 12, where are they? Where are thy wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. Where's your wise men now? Huh? In light of God's judgment. You know, Paul used that phrase in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise? You think you're going to trust the wisdom of men, Corinthian church? Have not you understood that God brings it to nothing? And then one more verse here, verse 13. Verse 13. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are to stay of the tribes thereof. So here's people in spiritism and human wisdom and counseling. And so they have all this wisdom, and it looks successful at the time. That's the importance, brothers, of the book of Revelation. All this world that glitters, it's going to be bathed in blood. It's coming to a cataclysmic end. You need to know that. That's not the glory it looks like. Don't look to it because it's under God's judgment. Look to God alone as Savior in all three of those aspects. So that's Egypt. Then we go up north to the northeast on your map to Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria to the northeast. And that was the number one power of Isaiah's day. At least most of it. Babylon was on the rise, but in most of Isaiah, it's Assyria that Hezekiah has to deal with and others, and he has. And it's, of course, as we have listed up there for you, it's known for power. Powerful Syria. Military might. Strength to crush. And I already had you here on Assyria for another reason earlier. Go back to chapter 36 of Isaiah, though. Go back to Isaiah 36, please. And this is as the Rabshakeh was challenging Hezekiah. He had just defeated northern Israel, had already fallen. Cities of Judah had fallen. Now he's at Jerusalem, the city of God, the house of God. And he's telling him, don't rebel, pay me taxes, keep bribing me. And he says, you can't win. And we talked about that briefly for another reason. But here in chapter 36, if you go to verse 18, verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. He said, he's going to tell you the Lord will deliver you. He says, look at our track record. No God has delivered anybody. We're undefeated. Verse 18. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arphad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? That's northern Israel. I mean, they saw it fall in Hezekiah's day, in Ahaz's day. They saw it fall, and it fell to Assyria. Power of the military to crush. And you got to give in because they can crush you. Or do you have to give in? Can God overcome that for you? Well, Hezekiah found out he could through faith. But verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And so an undefeated record. And they're faced with power, sheer, raw military power that's against them. What do you do then? This is where God put Israel, just right in the midst of this all. Powerful Assyria, okay? Powerful Assyria. Then to the east, you see Babylon. And we have proud Babylon. I'd like you to add the word beauty. Moab was proud too, so was Babylon. They're arrogant. But they had beauty to go along with it, okay? The results, in other words, they made beautiful things. And beautiful things look successful. We have something that looks glorious. They had human glory. Call it human glory or beauty. That lies to the east of them. And that's Babylon. It was on the rise. It would soon be the number one nation, but it was on the rise in these days under Assyria. And looking here at Babylon here, go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Isaiah. You just see these, and all of them, there's judgment coming. And God's people needed to know that. And that's why we know there's judgment coming. We need to know it. Not to put confidence in it. Isaiah 13. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 13 and verse 1 says this, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Goes on to talk about its issues and its coming judgment that we'll probably talk about later. But look at verse 11. Verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The arrogancy of the proud, the haughtiness of the terrible. Man said, I can do it. Remember Babel back in Genesis 11:4. Let us make us a name. Okay? Man can sustain man. He's arrogant. I don't need God. There's no God. I can do it myself. Look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at it now, it's beautiful. You say, man, it's successful. It knows what it's doing. Man is the answer. It's glory, the glory of man, the beauty. That's what you can put over Babylon, as well as proud glory and beauty. And that intimidates you. And God says, I'm going to overthrow the whole thing. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this very spirit. But God humbled that man and saved him. Just for a second, go to Daniel 4 to see the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who would come up in a later day. Daniel chapter 4. And here's what he says. Daniel 4 and verse 29. 4:29 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He's walking into the palace. He surveys it. Verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? Did you see he saw himself as the source? I have built, great Babylon, I have built for the house of the kingdom. That man was the source. Remember Babel, let us make us a name. Man was the source. But he said, make us. Man is the means. He said, I'm the means. I don't really think of the idea. I built it. I cause it to happen. Look at verse 30. I have built for the house of the kingdom and by the might of my power. I'm the means. I not only can think it, I can look at my great empire. My smarts got me there, and I know how to do it. I built it. Look at the evidence. Yet he was God's servant. Never forget that. And God ended up saving the man. You can think through the implications, you know. They're relevant. Anyway, but look at the end of verse 30. I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. It was for the glory of man. You'll see how great I am. It was of man. It was by man. It was for man. That's Babylon. I don't want to get political here, but I've heard of the people, by the people, and for the people. You can think it through. But anyway, there it is. Of man, by man, and for man. And God had to humble that man. And the arrogancy of man, that glory and beauty, I can design it, I can do it, and it's to show how great I am. And of course, this man was converted. Even in these days, he was a servant of God. Before I deal with the last one, though, that is not the Christian philosophy here. It's not of the people, by the people, for the people. To see the opposite of this, go to Romans 11, please. Romans chapter 11. What Paul says, speaking of God's salvation here and how it works. And maybe some brother nice and loud could read verse 36. We're not in it for the glory of man. We're in it for the glory of God. For did you notice what it said? Of him and to of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory. God is the source. All things are of God. And they're through him. He makes it happen. And they're for him. It's for his glory. It's of God, by God, and for God. Our salvation, the church of God. Don't put man into it. It's not of the people, by the people, for people. It's of God, by God, for the opposite of Babylon. And they're surrounded with that thinking it was beautiful and one of the wonders of the world. The ancient world, anyway. And you think that's going to intimidate God's people? Man, we got to have more confidence in ourselves. We got to get it done. There's Babylon. And Hezekiah will be involved in helping them do that unwittingly. That'll come up later, Lord willing. Lastly, Syria. You look to the north there of Israel. You'll read this in the book of Isaiah 2. I have sinful Syria. I'd like you also put above sinful the word political. They, through political alliances, political shrewdness, alliances with other people, would form ways to win. Political sinful Syria. And go, if you would, to chapter 7 of Isaiah. You'll see the characters revealed in the very, very book and why God's people needed to know this. Isaiah chapter 7. It's during the reign now of King Ahaz, who was a wicked king, Hezekiah's father. And just breaking in here in part of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So you have an alliance here. Israel's still standing at this point in history. Northern Israel hasn't fallen to the Assyrians yet in Isaiah 7. And Syria forms an alliance to strengthen themselves. They're in a political alliance here. So Syria was shrewd. They would put strength in numbers here and form political alliance. And they would go and attack and so on, and then you look here, Isaiah appears to King Ahaz and says in verse 4, "And say unto them, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah," that was Israel, "because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up to Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach there for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." We're going to put a new leader, you know, so much for the throne of David. We got better politics, and we're going to take it. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." Ahaz was told that, so he would not put confidence in trying to defeat this military alliance and this political alliance. He didn't listen, by the way. And he will bribe the king of Assyria, and cheapen the house of God and give away the glory of the house of God, and it will come to disaster. He does not look unto God as his political savior like his son Hezekiah will do. And so he gives in to this great military political shrewdness of Syria, and it causes him to go the way of the world to defeat him. And the whole thing's ended up in a great disaster. Lessons for our learning, says Romans 15:4 about the Old Testament. So this is what Israel's surrounded. And that's why I thought this little map would help you. Never mind the Western Sea of the Mediterranean. Isaiah will tell you the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. The gateway to Rome and Greece, the world in all its glory. You could get on a boat and get there. And that's what little Israel, the house of God, the throne of David, is faced with. Why would God put his people in such pressure? Because the power of God is seen in weakness. And he wants to show, looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That God can come through his Savior in all three aspects, politically, planetary, and personal or spiritual that we discussed in the first session in Isaiah. And just in closing, need about two or three more minutes and give you a chance to say something. But has God put the church in such circumstance? We're the house of God now, huh? We're right in the middle of an evil world, aren't we, brothers? Called the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness, or some of you will have under the control of the wicked one. The god of this world, Satan. And you're in a world with flesh and lust and satanic. Ephesians 6:18, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits or spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the rulers of the darkness of this world. I mean, there's demons and they seduce religion, and there's Satan and he blinds the minds, and there's this world here and all this darkness, and there's riches and there's military power and the little church, but we're told the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Where are we going to look to maintain the church in this testimony? You got the same problem Israel has. I just want to take you to a 2-minute scan of the 7 churches of Revelation, and then we'll see if you have a final closing comment. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm not even going to show you all 7. But the activity of Satan in amongst the churches, that God's power is only seen in the negative. My dad used to say you can't have the positive without the negative. Remember that? He's right. Yeah, what's that, Larry?
Get a hold of it.
Amen, brother. And yes, you're going to be in the midst of all kind of temptation to test your faith and your confidence. Where will you look? God is Savior in all these aspects. And it's coming to judgment. But just for example, you look here in Revelation 2, the church at Smyrna. And I'm not even going to look at all 7 of them because of time here. But Revelation chapter 2. And verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's a religious house, a synagogue. You're going to have religious assemblies of Satan. People that claim to be religious houses. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You're going to have a devilish onslaught of Satan. Physical persecution in some cases. And you go to the church at Pergamos and look at verse 13. 2:13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That's Satan's throne. He's in politics. And holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan had his princes in that city, and they worked through government, Daniel tells us sometimes. So Satan's throne. And then you go further to Thyatira and look at verse 24, the church at Thyatira. 2:24. But I say unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The depths of Satan, doctrines that are mysterious, full of wisdom, intrigue, and they undermine the truth, but they sound impressive. The depths of Satan, they were right in the middle of it in their church. And then he speaks again of the synagogue of Satan to Philadelphia in verse 9. And then Laodicea, they had riches, success all around them. You look at verse 17, Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, thou art poor, miserable, etc. Materialism can be just as much of a temptation as physical persecution. Some of the world has one, some of the world has the other. It can take your heart where your treasure is, then will your heart be also. God has left us in the midst of evil and departure all around us. I didn't read the church at Sardis, I should have. Chapter 3. You know what their problem was? They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. They spiritual brothers and sisters, but they're dead. Claim to be. They're going on a past doctrine, a past heritage. Huh? Like Edom, huh? People who are not really God's people, but they're dead. They say there are. But he says, you have a few in Sardis, and they're worthy. They'll walk with me in white. So sometimes we're in the midst of deadness and materialism and satanic persecution and the depths of Satan. And he puts the church right in the middle of that, but says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Lord Jesus interceded for his disciples, he said, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil, right? They're not of the world. And as it said, we're in the world, but not of it. This is God's plan. He did it to Israel. He's done it to the church on a spiritual level. That's the right-hand part of your chart. The next column after the political map of Israel is a poor graphic, a poor attempt at the graphic. The graphic's nice. But a poor attempt to show that we are in the middle of darkness. You see the church and Satan there? But we're a lampstand. And we're connected to the head in heaven, the seat of David. The head of the church. And we need to look to Him. And so, in a spiritual thing, we're in the same way that Israel was physically. And the right column after Israel is meant to show you the reality of the church in the same area that we've just briefly alluded to. So I thought that would be helpful, brothers, to understand the geographical nations that God is talking about there, where Israel was, how it would influence him, God's strategy of judgment and presenting himself as the Savior, for it will answer spiritually to the church and our connection to the head in heaven, our Lord Jesus, and we're in the midst of evil. Any closing comment, brothers? Thanks for your patience. Okay. Have a good night's rest. And Larry, is there anything you want to say in closing before we pray?